All right, how are we doing this morning, everybody? Good, good. The Lord be with you. Wonderful. We're a little short-handed. You may notice there's some people missing from the band this morning because the Chicago Marathon is this morning, and Pastor Rich and Stacy and Pete and Amanda are all running in that. So if you don't mind, can we start off service with a quick prayer to them? Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the sun outside. Thank you for the beautiful weather. And thank you for blessing the runners today with that. We ask that you be with them and keep them strong. Help them to persevere through the race. We thank you for their hard work and dedication, the time they've put in to make this happen, to run for you and to run to help kids in Africa have clean water. So be with them, help them to feel your presence and strength as they run today. And whether it's running or it's singing, we ask that you accept our praises this morning and that they're pleasing to your ears. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're willing and able, would you stand? Praise God. We'll be talking a little bit about stress today as Pastor Duane takes a look at Philippians. And one of the, I think, biggest causes of stress that we have in America here in the 21st century is finances. And so this next song is a old Hank Williams song, but it's a little bit of a Christian perspective on that. Praise God. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us all here and giving us this opportunity to praise your name. You are an amazing God, and we thank you and we praise you for your love and your kindness and that you care for us. It's amazing, Lord. We ask that you be with us, help your spirit to fill this room, help our hearts to be open to the messages that you're sending to us. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Take a few minutes and share that peace with each other.
Testing. So it was about 2 weeks ago, I had my 306th wedding. A lady that I had dedicated as a baby, and then when I retired was when she went to college, and now she's a nurse at Portage Regional, and Scott, back here now, his wife Mary had talked to him about coming to church, and they came and visited and saw me and said, "Hey, you're the only pastor I really knew. Would you marry us?" I said, "When?" "Oh, about 6 months from now." And I said, "Okay, but you've got to agree to meet with me and jump through all my hoops." And they did. And guess what? It was the first time in over 300 weddings that on their honeymoon, they emailed me a thank you. I'd never gotten a thank you before. In fact, most of the time I never get a thank you. I mean, I'll assume that, hey, you did a good job at the wedding, thank you, and that's it. I don't get a note or anything. This time, when they came back, I actually got a note also, written note, handwritten note. So anyway, you'd be surprised how many times as a pastor, you do things, and I did that for over 40 years, and you never hear a thank you. So October, about 10 years ago, they started October being Pastor Appreciation Month, so was Linda not here? Linda was just in here. Where'd she go? So anyway, next week, we're going to do a surprise. Pastor Rich didn't know about this, neither did Stacy. Pastor Appreciation. And I don't know if she was handing these out. I don't know if you got one or not. But if you're not, just remember, next Sunday, come early, because you're going to get cake. And the lady that makes cake, Michelle Slater, she can bake cakes. So we're going to have, at 10:30, we're going to have a special cake and a time of celebration, just eating and having a cup of coffee or tea or whatever you want. And if you think of something that you liked about Pastor Rich or Stacy, write them a thank you note. Said, "Hey, I've never said this before. I just want you to know." Just do a little handwritten note. Put it in an envelope. You don't even have to buy a card unless you want to. You don't need to buy a card. I'm more interested in the note. And it's amazing to me how many times after they started doing that, I'd get notes from people saying, "You know, I never thought about sending you a note before, but I should." And just bring it with you next week. We'll have a box you can put them in or a basket you can put it in, and that's where we'll go. And meanwhile, the runners were running. So let me see. Pete, the guitar player, and Pastor Rich were past 25K, which is about 16 miles. could be 17 or 18 because they don't do it, but every 5K. And Stacy and Amanda, the singer Amanda, for some reason, theirs quit working, so we don't know where they are. But that's happened before. Good, they did? Good. For some reason, Linda's little iPhone wasn't picking it up. Okay, so anyway, I just went, by the way, be praying for him because I ran 47 marathons. Ran the first one when I was 44, ran my last one when I was 61 with Ruth Ann. It was her second marathon. She ran her first one when she was 57, ran the second one at 61. And I told her, I said, you want to run Chicago? It's more fun. I ran Chicago 7 times, ran Boston 3 or 4 times. I said, it's more fun than Boston. In Boston, you just run a straight line downtown. But in Chicago, man, you go through the Polish neighborhood and you smell them cooking Polish food, and then you go through the Hispanic, and then you go through the Greek, and then you go through Boys Town, that's different, and then you go through Chinatown. I mean, you go through all kinds of neighborhoods. And I said, this is great. So anyway, the main thing is the last 6 miles is harder than the first 20. So when you're out having lunch today, be praying for them that they can make it. Because by the time you get to mile 20, 20, 22, somewhere around there, your body decides, I'm not going any further. And your mind has to kind of take control and say, listen, you can go further if you just want to. And but bad thing is, I remember one time I was running with this gal. It was like her third marathon. Said, okay, I want to do my 9-minute miles. Can you pace me? She said, sure, I'll pace you. She was in our running club, and Ruth and I knew her really well. About mile 22, she says, okay, I can't go any further. I said, you've got to. She said, no, I can't. I said, yes, you do. I said, she lived with her mom. I said, your mom's bedroom's upstairs, right? She said, yeah. And I said, that's what I was afraid of. I said, and I just got this feeling from God that the house is on fire and you need to get home. She said, we'll just call the fire department. I said, you can't call the fire department. We don't have a phone. Get going. And you know what? She kept running. And at the end, she said, man, I don't know where you thought of that story, but that was good. I forgot all about whatever it was that was killing me and feeling bad. And it's just kind of a mind over matter thing. So your thinking can have a lot to do with it. And we're going to look at that today. In fact, I want you to look at some stuff up here on the screen. What do these things have in common? Think about this a moment. A Krispy Kreme donut and a trout. Or Evian or bottled water and Lungini. Or an audit and a massage. Or a jet ski and the internet. What do they have in common? Now, don't stress out too much on this. At the end of the last service, one guy said, I still haven't figured out what Krispy Kreme donut and a trout have. I said, hey, I told you, don't stress on that. I'm just putting this up here to kind of give you an idea. What I'm going to look at today is the audit and the massage. Now, it could be that, you know, bottled water, you know, your linguine says, I need some water, or you might buy a jet ski off the internet. I had to look at it first if I was going to buy something like that. But anyway, don't stress out too much on that. We're just simply going to look at what is an audit. Oh, you know, an audit is painful. They're going to go over your finances with a fine-tooth comb. And make you break out in a sweat, probably, or a massage. And you say, well, massage is great. You just lay on the table, let them work on you. Well, we'll see what the two have in common. Forget about the others. Don't let them stress you out. Okay, so if you consider all the anxiety, depression, stress we're under now in this century, I think there's 3 major kinds of stress I've found in my life, and I'm 67 now, so I've got a few of them. And here's one. First is relational stress. I have found a lot of people are dealing with boatloads of relational stress. It might be the stress of marriage or bringing up children or grandchildren or relationships you have with your family, your friends, your neighbors, or, you know, relationship stress is big. And another big pressure point is financial stress. That's the number one cause of divorce yet to this day, finances. People are stressed out about spending habits or saving habits or investing habits or mortgages or car payments or credit cards or just trying to keep one foot ahead of the other financially. That's a big part of life. And another of the big stresses would be called occupational stress. It's a stress you feel working at this particular job, in this position, for this company, with this coworker, or with this boss, or with this manager, and you're making a career choice and you feel stressed out about it, whatever it is. But occupational stress. Or maybe you're going to get a pink slip. You never know. Well, here's what the Bible says about stress and anxiety. It's a verse we can all connect with. It says, worry is a heavy burden. Worry is a heavy burden. You ever feel like relationally stressed and it just weighs you down? That's all you can think about? Or maybe it's your financial stress, or maybe it's your occupational stress. Well, at this point, I could take a very obvious, predictable plan and just break down those three stresses and give you a nice scripture verse to fit each one like a glove and illustrate from my life experience or yours or whatever, scripture stories. But a lot of times, the Bible takes a different twist. And so I am, because a lot of times the Bible addresses our daily dilemma in unorthodox or counterculture ways. And I want to talk simply about the possible relationship between an audit and a massage. It seems just the opposite. Now, the Apostle Paul, we started looking at him a couple months ago, and last week we started in the book of Philippians, and Pastor Rich took us through the first chapter. I'm going to take you through the fourth chapter, not through it, but a few verses in the fourth chapter, and then he's going to kind of hit the middle of the next couple of weeks. But of all the people that knew a lot about stress and anxiety, the Apostle Paul took it to a whole new level. He really had it. I mean, one day he finds himself chained to a Roman guard awaiting to see Caesar. And Caesar could either put him to death or set him free. But because he was chained to this Roman guard, he thought, you know what, I really need to write a thank you letter to some freaked out people in the church at Philippi that I started. And because they're kind of wigging out from what I hear. And so he writes a letter. And today we're going to kind of peek over his shoulder to see what he wrote to this church at Philippi. We're going to see what he said to them. Because just like them, people in Northwest Indiana today, I've heard, are dealing with stress also, including me. So we need to find out about this. So this is a sermon for me and for you. But here's what Paul says in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Now, if only Paul could have stopped there. If he only could have said, hey, just get a grip, deal with your stress, just don't worry about anything. It would have been great if you could have stopped there. But answers to worry and anxiety are not that simple. In fact, you'll find out the word worry in the original language it was written in means to be pulled in different directions. You know, a lot of times you feel that way, don't you? Your priorities say, okay, this has got to be first. But the pressure is, no, this has got to be first. And you think, well, you know, if you're not careful, back when Rich was, I think he was in college and his sister was still in high school, they came out with this thing called Stretch Armstrong. Little doll, you know, you pull out an arm over here, a leg over here, and sometimes you feel like Stretch Armstrong, like, man, I'm just getting stretched all over the place. And a lot of times we're like that. We look cool and calm on the outside, but inside we feel like we're just being pulled apart in different directions. So I just want to take a look at that this morning and see. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've opened your life up to God and said, God, I need your help. I tell you what, that's who he's writing to here, people who are following God who need help. So what do we discover from this morning? Well, here's what we discover in the scripture right down there below number one. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Now, one thing you're going to hear me say a few times is this. When stress strikes, that's when you need to strike up a conversation with God. That's what Jesus did. When he had his most stressful time and stress struck him and he knew, man, they're going to kill me tonight. They're going to arrest me. They're going to give me a false trial. They're going to whip me and hang me on a cross. What did he do? He striked up a conversation with God. When stress strikes, strike up a conversation with God. And he said, okay, God, this is looking bad. If it's possible, I just think this didn't happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know what we call that? We call that right praying. Three things we need to do right. Make a big difference in your life. Right praying is the first one. You hear a lot about prayer. What is prayer? Is it just rushing to God and saying, okay, God, here's what I need. I need to do this, and this today, and God, I need you to help me do all of it, and if you will, man, I'm going to say thank you. No, that's not what it is it? Prayer means a lot more than just giving God our to-do list. It talks about devotion and adoration and worship, and it's where I express my love to God for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing, what he's going to be doing in my life in the future. Every time we worship, even if it's with a Hank Williams Jr. song. I'm so glad Scott sang that this morning. I hadn't heard that in years. But every time I worship, every time I adore him, every time I put God in a slot that's reserved for him, guess what? It takes my eyes off of me and puts them back on God where they belong. And that's the secret to it. getting my eyes off me and my problems and onto God and His possibilities. Now, part of praying does deal with requests, because Paul says right up there, with thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. There in verse 6, the last part of verse 6 in your notes there. Offer up your prayers and requests. A request just means to ask God for something. What kind of thing? Little things, big things, or what? He says everything. I remember when Rich and his sister, we call her Shelly now, her name is Rochelle, when they were little kids, preschoolers, I'd come to the house and Rich would come running up, "Oh, God, Daddy, look at all that happening. I was playing outdoors," and he might have a little microscopic scratch, you know, that you could hardly see. And I acted real interested in that scratch. I said, "Yeah, Daddy can kiss it. It'll get better, you know." A little bit later, Harry's sister would come in. She might have a blood full. Well, I remember one time, her, like, sock was full of blood, or blood running down her leg. She said, "Look at this, man. I found a little doodle bug, a caterpillar," or something like that, you know. I'm thinking, "What happened to your leg?" "Oh, I don't know, but look at this." So I'd act interested in this, you know. And I tell you what, as a dad, I wanted to be interested in what interested my kids. They're learning about all kinds of stuff. Well, guess what? In the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to talk to Him about everything. Big, little, makes no difference. Do you pray about everything? Because, see, nothing's too small or too big for God. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I remember one time, I'd stand at the front of the sanctuary, and I'd have several hundred people out there before I retired in my church in Portage, and so I just stand at the front. People come up for prayer afterwards and for different things. And this one man came up and says, "Okay," he says, "Duane, I need you to pray about this problem, but it seems so insignificant. I overheard the person in front of you. They got a big problem. This is so insignificant." I said, "No, wait a minute. You got it all wrong." And I shared this scripture with him. I said, "Listen, we're to pray about some things, whether they're little or big or whatever." He said, "Pray about everything. So what is it? God's really interested in what you have. What's bugging you?" And he told me what was bugging him. I said, "See, to me, that's a little thing, but to you, that's a big thing. God's interested in that. Let's talk to God about it." And I put my arm around him and prayed with him. About 15-second prayer. And he went away feeling like, okay, God's going to help me. Paul also says we should have an attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. So let me ask you something. We need an attitude of gratitude when you pray. Do you rush into God's presence as a thankful person? This morning I did. I said, of course, I'm jogging with the dog. It's just about daylight. Thinking about all these poor guys waiting out there in front of a marathon. I ran 47 marathons. I know what they're going through. The worst part of the marathon is the hour before it starts. You're standing there. It's cramped, especially in Chicago, with 45,000. First time I ran a Chicago marathon, I was 44. Now I'm 67. So 23 years ago, there were 6,000 people. You had elbow room, all that, no problem. 45,000? I mean, you couldn't sit down if you wanted to. You're crammed in there like sardines. You're waiting to start, you know. That's the worst time. And so this morning as I'm jogging with the dog, we're kind of in a valley and there's a hill coming up. And about that time, two cars come choom, choom, right over the hill. And boy, me and the dog are in the ditch in a hurry. We've learned our lesson. Cars come, hit the ditch if you can't. Try don't run outside so much when it snows anymore, because I can't jump in the ditch when there's snow in the ditch. And I said, "Man, God, I just want to thank you that this ditch didn't have snow in it. For two reasons. One, I don't want it that cold yet. And two, we could have got run over. So, God, I want to thank you." That was the first words out of my mouth. I'm thanking God for something first. And then I said, "And God, I'm going to ask your protection for the rest of the run. I should have told you that before I even started." But just think of it. I remember getting out of bed at times saying, "Okay, God, I just want to thank you. I'm still breathing today. And I'm not coughing today or having whatever, bronchitis. I don't have pain in my back or whatever." Just thank God for things. You know, thank Him for your marriage or for your friends. I thank God for shelter. I help homeless people a lot. And I just thank Him, I got a house to live in. And thank Him for clothing. And thankful for a church like Living Hope Community Church, where we're small enough, we still know each other. And when my church got turning over 1,000, 200, 300, 400, I maybe knew 150 people, and that was it. I knew some names, but I didn't know people. So I just said, "God," just start saying, "God, I'm thankful." And God wants to know that you're thankful. This summer, Ruth and I, we have a little camper, 23-foot camper. We pull behind our pickup truck. We take our 8-year-old and 5-year-old camping. They live in Chicago. They don't get to see green grass that much, so we take them camping. We go to places where there's a lot of space. And this one time, we'd been out, and my grandson, who's 8 years of age, and I, he wanted to go out and check the trail in the woods, and we're just like up here, Coloma or somewhere in Michigan, it's just like an hour drive, and that was far enough, because are we there yet? It happens about 15 minutes after you get in the truck, you know? So, man, we'd seen a snake and frogs, all kinds of stuff that day. And we're coming back to the camper and said, boy, Grandpa, I just want you to know, I really want to thank you for taking me camping. Man, this is just great. I want to tell you something. I knew he was thankful, but I was glad to hear it. I was glad to hear an 8-year-old really appreciated what we were doing for him. And God wants you, he wants me, he wants to hear us. People that matter to him, he wants to hear him say, hey, I'm really thankful. So appreciate God. Let him know you appreciate it. Now, when stress strikes, we're to strike up a conversation with God, okay? We're to pray. We're to present a request. We're to thank him. When we do that, look at what the results are going to be there at the bottom of your page. It says, then God will bless you with peace that no one will completely understand, and this peace will control the way you think and feel. Wow. The peace of God. You can't manufacture that. You can't conjure it up. You can't buy it. It's a tranquility of your soul. It's knowing that God knows your destiny is defined. You're following him, and he's going to take care of you. Come, no matter how much stress, how many problems you got, God's going to help you. Go through it. Knowing you're going to have victory. And it's a result of prayer. I'm anxious. I worry. And the result of my prayer is the peace that no one can completely understand. And Paul says, this peace will control the way you think and feel. That word control also means guard. He'll guard the way you think and feel. Now, why do you think Paul talked about guarding our hearts and guarding our minds? I'll tell you, because our hearts are where our feelings happen. That's where they get conjured up. And our minds are where we think. But the devil doesn't want you to have the peace of God guarding your heart or guarding your mind. He wants to wipe it out, get you thinking about other things. Well, here Paul is. He's chained to a guard. The devil doesn't want Paul praying to God when he's chained to a guard, but he does anyway. And guess what? The peace of God made that guard, the toughest, biggest guard that Caesar had, look like nothing. God's able to control the way you think and feel. And that's the confidence we have. When stress strikes, strike up a conversation with God, be thankful he's there, and ask him to help. But it begins with right praying. And from there, Paul takes another angle. It's at the top of your page, on the back. He says, finally, my friends. By the way, remember, Paul's writing to people he knows. These are people at the church of Philippi. He started that church. They're people that are following Jesus. He says, finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true. He's talking about absolute truth here. What is the truth? Whatever is pure, that's what's virtuous. Whatever is right, that's what's just and proper. Whatever is right. Whatever is holy, he's referring here to moral purity. Whatever is friendly. Man, don't you love friendly people? That's winsome. Whatever is proper, that's something that's worthy of talking about. It's proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. That's something that motivates us to do well. So what did he say? Don't ever stop thinking about these things. Right praying and then right thinking. It says, don't ever stop thinking about this. Right thinking. Stress is mostly a mental thing. You have to think right, okay? And the moment we step over the line and say, okay, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. He says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come live in your life. And the Holy Spirit, he helps whisper truth to us so you know what is right. He's telling us to think on things that will build us up. Think on things that will reflect the glory and nature of God. What would God want you to do here, I'll ask you. He's whispering the truth to us. Meanwhile, the devil, he's whispering a bunch of lies to us. There's this constant tension going on. The devil, you know, he's saying in here, hey, whatever's false or whatever's wrong, off color, ugly, detestable, unworthy of praise. Think about those things. Devil's, Jesus, no, that. Whatever's holy, whatever's right, friendly, proper. Think on those things. So I kind of like what he says here. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, told him this. He says, we take captive every thought. And what do we do with that thought? To make it obedient to Christ. You see, as long as we're living here on earth, we're human beings. As long as we're human beings and the devil's out there, you're going to be assaulted by impure, ungodly thoughts. It's just a part of being a human being. They'll just hit us. And the devil will make sure and hit you at the most improper time. Sometimes you'll be sitting in church. You're like, why on earth did I think about that? I mean, he makes sure you're going to have a bad thought, impure thought, or a negative thought, something ungodly. He'll have to try to get that infiltrate your mind so you won't be thinking about what you could be learning in church. What are you going to do with it? Well, Paul says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we run it through God's grid. And if I realize, hey, this doesn't reflect the nature of God, this doesn't reflect the character of God, God's a good God, he wouldn't want me to think that way. If he does, just you toss that sucker in the trash. But if it's God saying, hey, maybe you should be doing this, Dwayne, maybe you could improve here, I better nurture that, I better listen to God. I better concentrate on it. But if it's from the devil, I just, out it goes. And you know, a lot of that deals with what we put in our minds. Like, what kind of magazines do you look at? Or what kind of books are you reading? Or what kind of websites are you looking at? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? Oh, Dwayne, that doesn't make any difference. And sure it does. If you don't think it makes any difference, buy an ad for the Super Bowl. Why do you think they'll spend $4 million for 30 seconds? Because they know it makes a difference in the way you think. So right thinking is real important. And that leads you to something else that's right. And man, I tell you what, the Apostle Paul was a spiritual stud. I mean, to write this is unbelievable. Just listen to this. You know the teachings I gave you, and you know what you heard me say, and you saw me do. So follow my example. And God who gives peace will be with you. Wow, that's just awesome. You know, the House of Representatives is looking for a new leader. Now, what kind of a leader was Paul? He was an awesome leader. He said, man, if you've learned it from me, if you received it, if you heard it, if you saw it, me do it, put it into practice. Just do what I did. Can you say that to other people? You see, right thinking, right praying, and right thinking leads to right living. If you think right, you'll act right. You'll live right. What if everybody in Living Hope Church here prayed like you prayed, or thought like you thought, or lived like you lived? What kind of a church would it be? Years ago, a guy came back from the service, and he'd actually lived in North Carolina, came up to visit somebody he'd met in the service. I was attending our church, and he showed me after the service, came up front and said, hey, look at this. And it was called the Shoe Leather New Testament. I said, wow, Shoe Leather New Testament. Why is it called that? I should have known. He says, because it doesn't want you just to read it. It wants you to walk it. Don't just talk it. Walk it. Put it on shoe leather. Live it out. I thought, man, that's pretty good. I did not think of that. Shoe leather New Testament. It's great to learn stuff. It's great to receive stuff. It's great to hear stuff. It's great to see stuff. But the litmus test is this. Do I put it into practice? Am I living it out? Am I walking the walk or just talking the talk? Because see, Christianity is like an aquarium. If we had a big aquarium up on this right here, with a big old aquarium with a fish in it, we'd all be watching the fish. That's why I don't have an aquarium up here when I preach. I don't want you watching the fish. But guess what? You're living life in an aquarium. People are watching you. They know. You're going to church. They want to see, how does this person react to this? How does this person talk to God about this? They want to see how you handle stress. They see the results of your thinking by the way you live. So what do? When stress comes, you just hide behind a rock? Or do you pray right, think right, and live right? What do you do? And some of you are saying, well, now what? I mean, here you talk to us about an audit and a massage. What on earth has those things got in common? Let me tell you what they got in common. First thing you need to do is ask God for an audit. The psalmist did this in Psalms 51. He does it here again in Psalms 139. You may not have known about this one. He says, look deep into my heart, God, and find out everything I'm thinking. Woo, what an audit. I mean, just think. You can stop and silently do that right now. Say, okay, God, check my heart. See if there's anything in me that's wrong. Give me an audit, God. That takes a lot of courage, but you just want to do it because God knows. And then once you find something, you know what you need to do? Then you need to request a rub down. That's a massage. For 21 years, I've been going to see a massage therapist who was a Russian Jew who immigrated over here from Russia. In fact, he's been over here now 23 years, him and his family. And a Jewish synagogue in Griffith, Indiana, paid to help them escape, get out of Russia, and they had to go through three different countries, and finally, 3 months later, they ended up in America. Meanwhile, I'm running marathons. I was 44, 45, starting to run them, and I found out that everything I read said if you really want to take good care of yourself, you need to invest in a good massage therapist. Because as you get to running different longer distances, you begin to find weaknesses in your body you didn't have before. And a therapist can find those, a massage therapist. And sure enough, I went to see Boris. I said, how are you feeling? He said, well, I'm kind of stiff all over. I ran, 16 miles yesterday. He said, oh, man, that's a great day to come. Then I'll work it out of you. I'll get that lactic acid out and blah, blah, blah. And sure enough, he'd be rubbing. All of a sudden, he'd find a stiff muscle I didn't even know I had. And you know what he'd do? He'd use his elbow and give me a good, deep massage. And my wife didn't like it because it made tears come to her eyes. I liked it because I knew, man, 2 days later, I was feeling great. Give me a couple days. And that night, I'd sleep really good. But give me a couple days. How does that feel? And I'd say, well, now that you're done, it feels pretty good. I'm glad he quit because I was just about to scream. But, it's amazing. It kept me healthy. I ran 47 marathons. Never had a problem. Why? Because he kept me healthy. Because of a rub down. Here's the amazing thing. I'd come in, I'd complain about, I remember one time I came in and I said, man, my lower back is really stiff. He starts working on my right shoulder blade. I'm like, what did I just tell him? And all of a sudden, he found a pressure point on my shoulder blade that made my back relax. I mean, it felt like maybe a place about the size of a eraser or something, on a pencil. And next thing I know, he's got his elbow in it, and it's just, I said, hey. So one time I said, hey, that made my whole back relax, and now my legs are relaxed too. He says, yeah, that's a pressure point. I thought, what's a pressure point? Well, it's a point that does, sometimes we just need God to do an audit and find our pressure points and do a little bit of work on us. And it may bring tears to our eyes. Man, say, man, God, I'm sorry. I really didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to hurt that person's feelings, or I didn't mean to whatever it was I did wrong. And God will let me know. And sometimes it's relational stress. Sometimes it's occupational stress. Sometimes it's job or the other stress. I already forgot what the other one was. That financial stress. Thank you. And God, see, I'm getting older, forgetful. And so anyway, God's going to smile and say, okay, I understand what you're doing. You got a problem here, or you got a problem up here, or you got a problem with the shoe lever, maybe the living it out. Whatever it is, I can deal with it. I can find this pressure point. So no matter what kind of stress you're dealing with, I don't care what it is, whether it's, at the heart level or the thinking level or the shoe leather, the living level. He'll begin to work on it. Begin to work it out until you begin to think right. And that's when you begin to live right. And then you'll have the peace of God that humans just cannot, you can't buy it anywhere else. Let me give an example. Let's say it's relational stress. Let's say you're having problems with your marriage. And let's say this is your mentality. You say, I don't really have the feelings of love toward my wife that I used to have my spouse. I mean, I can't tell you how many couples came and told me this. I just don't feel it anymore. I think maybe I got hoodwinked into marrying somebody. I don't really feel it. I don't feel this love. I take him through this, this, and this, and guess what? You'll discover a lot about your feelings. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. It's a vow I made before people and God. And once I commit to that commitment I made, that vow I make, and I begin to think right and begin to act right, guess what? The feelings come along. You could have had bad pizza last night. No wonder you don't feel like you're in love. You just feel upset at your stomach. Come on. Act like you love her, and you begin to love her. I can tell you how many men I had to tell that to. You act, the feelings follow. My wife and I have been married almost 46 years. And there's some days in our marriage, you can ask her, ask me, we don't always feel loving and romantic. You know, that's a part of our relationship. But because of our commitment, our vow we made, the feelings follow. And that's what will happen when you begin to run stuff through God's grid. But you begin to pray and begin to think and begin to live it out, the stress will subside and you will have the peace of God. Maybe financial pressure is your deal. You're going, oh, financially, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then that's happened to a lot of people. In fact, that's when my heart really started getting out of rhythm, was when I had people coming up after every service, every Sunday, saying, I either got a pink slip, or I'm going to lose my job, or I just lost my house. And I did a lot of counseling with people, because a lot of people, they're running around thinking, the problem is they're thinking, I'm me-made instead of God-made. So therefore, it falls on me. No, it doesn't. I say, wait a minute. You're not thinking right. You need to learn how to pray right and then think right, and you'll begin to act right. Let me show you what it is. It's not yours. It's God's. Someday you're going to be in a coffin. None of this is going with you. It's God's. He's letting you manage it. He's letting you spend some of it, save some of it, give some of it. You got to have a proper perspective on your finances and realize, man, that's just a greed. That's not a need. I don't need that. I can live without the newest flat screen television, or I can live without, I don't need all the new stuff. I got proof right here. I got an iPhone 5. One time Ruth dropped it. She comes out in the garage, says, I am so sorry. I thought I had it on the ledge and it fell off and it's all cracked. I said, don't worry. I got, just hold it. All the pieces are there. I got packing tape wrapped around the top. It still works. I can still read the time, 11:21. See? I don't need the newest thing. This one still works. Why do I need a new one? But we need it because they say we need it. You know, you can get it for just... No, you don't. Maybe it's occupational stress. He said, Dwayne, I work for somebody. I mean, this jerk quotient is way up there. You know what? Life is full of jerks. That's a part of life. We're not in heaven yet where everybody gets along. And you can pray about this jerk. And once you pray for that jerk... Guess what I found out? It took God about a week. And then I quit, because I'm kind of stubborn. It took a while for God to always change my thinking. But then finally I realized this person isn't a jerk. I mean, the first day I prayed, I said, okay, God, Bill is really a jerk. Could you just let him have a flat tire on the way to work tomorrow morning so that I don't have to see him for the first hour? I mean, I prayed that way. He said, pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. Yeah, God, make him miserable. So him too. And then I began to realize as I prayed over the week, I think, wait a minute, God, maybe the reason he's miserable when he's at work is because he's miserable when he's home. He probably has problems I don't know about. God, you got to help him. If you help him feel good at home, God, he'll feel good at work. What did it just do? When I began to pray right, it began to change my way of thinking, which changed my way of actions toward him. Next thing you know, I'm smiling at the guy. He has no clue what's going on. And next thing I know, about 2 months later, he said, Dwayne, I need to talk to you. I've got problems. I think, well, you know, I'm not a counselor. I just want to be honest with him. He says, I don't care. I need to talk to somebody. I said, okay, but it'll stay in this room. I'm not going to share it with anybody. I know. That's why I called on you. Come on. Come in here. Listen, you can discover, ultimately, I'm not working for that jerk anyway. I'm working for God. God gave me this job. I'm working for God. He decided to put this jerk in the way, so eventually maybe I can help him, somebody can help him, but he definitely needs prayer. I was talking to a guy the other day in my neighborhood, kind of a jerk. And guess what? He's telling me this and this. Said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you. That God will help you through this, because it sounds like to me you need God's help. Well, he claims to be an atheist. I figured that'd really light his fire, you know. Oh, don't you pray, my God. And instead, he just kind of looks at me. I said, in fact, I'll tell you what. I felt impressed to do this. I said, I'm just going to say a 10-second prayer for you right now. Can I say a 10-second prayer right now? So let's say his name was Ken. I said, Ken, God, would you help Ken? He really has a problem here. And then I dealt with about the problem. And sure enough, 10 seconds later, I said, amen. I was done. Next thing I know, he's like shaking my hand and talking to me another 5 minutes, shaking my hand again. Like, you don't believe in God, do you? But, man, you sure act like you want God to help you. Because, see, my right praying for my neighbor began my right thinking. As I prayed, my thinking changed, and my thinking changed. My shoe leather, my actions changed. And he picked up on that. Now listen, maybe you're here this morning and you've never opened your life up to God. Guess what? It's not that hard. When I was 20, I just said, okay, God, here I am. I'm a messed up kid, thought I knew what I was doing, don't know what I'm doing. I need to open my life to you and ask you to come into my life and help me. And I told somebody after the first service, that when I made that commitment to God, I said, I need you to come into my life and help me, and ask you to forgive me when I do things wrong, and help me to do what's right, because I need help. And I told somebody after the first, Alma comes to the first service, told her, I said, you know what change made the biggest change? I learned that when I get out of bed, before my feet hit the floor, I try to get out feet first, before my feet hit the floor, I learned I had to change my way of thinking. So I said, okay, God, it's you and me today. Because if I don't say that, I'm going to think it's me and then God. No, God's first. Okay, God, it's you and me today. And I have no idea what today has, but you do, God, so help me. And I've started my day that way now for the last 47 years. And guess what? Made a difference in the way I think, which makes a difference in the way I live. I love this scripture at the bottom. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He wrote this too while he was in chain to the guard. He said, if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you pray. It begins with the right prayer. Once you pray a right prayer, the ultimate prayer, God will send his spirit to come into your life. He'll help you with your right thinking as you begin to think right things like you never thought before, like good things, worthy things, God-honoring things. It'll translate into a different walk, and people begin to notice there's a difference in your life. And they'll look at you in the aquarium, and they go, wow, I need to talk to you. What's different about your life? All you need is 10 seconds. Well, you know what? I just opened my life up to God, and he changed my life. Don't give them a whole bunch. Just tell them that. And if they want to know more, they'll ask you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, I just want to say thank you for giving us a chance this morning to look at what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians. Wow, just four verses, but man, what an impact. We need to start with our heart and do some right praying. And it could be there's somebody here this morning and they've never opened their life to God before. And while I'm talking to you out loud, they can talk to you silently and say, dear God, today I open my life to you and ask you to come in and help me be the person you know I can be. And there's some wrong in my life. I need to ask you to forgive me. I need to ask you to help me so I can think right. And then, dear Father, not only help us to think right, but help us to live right. And if we'll just do like King David did when he says, okay, God, search my heart. If there's something in me that shouldn't be there, do an audit. Because I want to be able to pray right so I can think right and live right, so I can make a difference in the world around me. And with your help, we know that can help it happen. So be with us today. Help us each step of the way. Whether we're running a marathon or walking to a restaurant, help us to pray right, think right, and live right. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And the ones that are left that decided not to run 26.2 miles, my hat's off to you guys. You probably made the wisest decision. Even though we didn't help people get clean water, we're still worshiping God. And as they come and sing, we're going to take communion and celebrate the fact that God loved us enough individually. He was willing to give his life for us so that we could be set free to pray right, think right, and live right. Let's worship together.